Me or you?
Okay, now look at my text.
Okay. Out. One moment, Dad. Woohoo!
Was that a Popeye cartoon? Well, good evening once again.
Good evening.
And I'm looking out over the audience here, and everybody's looking well. And I wanted to say, Cynthia, you can't rub your nose on the rug around here without getting it scratched. I know that was a. Something you probably didn't plan. But it happens to the best of us, sometimes the worst of us. I did walk into the wall, and I think Ashley had something to do with it.
I did! Straight into the cabinet.
No. But my wife says I have a hard head anyway. Oh, my. Father, we're here tonight to give you the glory, the praise and honor that's due you alone. Lord, we know that we've enjoyed the fellowship here this week tremendously. I've been listening to the messages and the messengers, and Lord, we thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, we ask you to continue to guide and lead us as we undertake the study and the deliverance of your word. Lord, use us as your vessels and your willingness to, Lord, to use us. Lord, I'm also awesomely surprised by, because I don't think we're worthy, but we know that you are. And we ask you to continue to be blessed, and we lift up the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I had planned to continue with my little escapade through the Old Testament here, but I thought, you know what, we got to talking about the Word, and I said, let's go a little deeper. You know, sometimes we read the Word, and we read it with a, you know, understanding of the grammar, may even know a little bit about the history or the culture, and how many of you are literal Christians? So when it comes to the faith, you're not into allegory or figurative expressions that take the word and make it something that you think it might mean. Because there's a whole group of folks out there that have done that. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh yeah, or they call themselves Mormons, and or Christian Science, or a Unitarian Church, but they call themselves Christians. And they've got their own interpretation of God's Word. And they put it in their little Bibles, you know, that they scratched out what the Word actually said and put what they thought it said. And we're seeing more of that today. Some of the paraphrase versions we have, you have to be careful with, because they'll take and rephrase it to look like it's what God said, but it does not have the same meaning, and the wording is just a little bit different. And I'm here to tell you that God only said it once, and he didn't have to re-say it again. When he says it, he meant it, and he wanted us to get the meaning out of it. Now, how do I know that he's talking rather than somebody else? Well, one of the bases that I use is it word for word, not thought for thought. Because a lot of times we all open a study Bible and we'll look in it and see all these notations across the side of it. And they tell you this is to help you understand how to interpret God's word. Well, in some cases, there have been some men that have done some in-depth study and been able to arrive at what the language was saying and are sharing us with us. But then there's others that just thought, well, I'd like to put a little slant on it. And they will put their notes down there, or footnotes or side notes, and say, this is my study Bible. I always say, hey, go back to the Bible, because the Bible validates itself.
Amen.
You don't have to get a bunch of somebody else's thoughts about it if it doesn't agree with what God says, because you don't understand it. And you know what? There's been some things said around here this week that people haven't agreed with. But you can go back and look up what they said in the context in which it was given. How many of you are good, heavy readers, and just in general, you look for a context in what you're reading, right? You don't say, hey, that sounded good and it made me feel good and I just thought I'd enjoy myself reading it. But you want to know what it's trying to tell you, where they're going, and what brought this about, though. So when people sit down to write, they're writing about something they said either believe in or they want you to believe in. And today, I'm going to tell you that God said something in His Word that tells us about Him, that we are to be able to understand not only the Word that's written, but the living Word, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
All right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be completely furnished for every good work. And I'm going to say, God's charged us that not only Paul told us what he said, but God gave him the words to say. And we've been putting them down on paper and repeating them for, 2,000 years now. And you know what? They haven't changed. They're never going to change. What he said, he meant. And it's good, because I couldn't put my trust and faith in what God said, I'd be wasting my time standing up here talking to you tonight. And I'm not good at wasting my time. But, I'm going to say this. Let's go to one verse in this book, and I want you to think about it as you've heard it 1,000 times. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, that, one of those denominations or affiliations that calls themselves Christian, they have taken and said that He was a God. But there's not what the verse says. The verse says He was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And what do we read back in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens. And you know who that was? That was speaking? That was Jesus Christ. He is the one that spoke, and all of this came into existence. Because they'll tell you that he was an angel, that God created the first creation, and that somehow God employed him to help him make the creation. But that's a twisting of Scripture. And that's what they believe. And they're not willing to change their opinion when it tells us right there in black and white, He was God, and He was with God. The same was in the beginning. And we, as His people, have to know that when we read the Word, we're not just reading words on paper that somebody else penned as an afterthought of saying, hey, this is what I think God said. This is why you can interpret it. Because we're going to see a lot more of this in the future. They're trying to take the Bible and tell you that it's a bunch of myths that it's fantasy, that it's philosophy, that it's somebody else's psychology. But God has given us His Word so that we can stand on that truth. Not because of the way it's written in print, but because of who initiated, said it, and made it happen. And He's not going to change that, because when He said that it was all accomplished in 7 days and He rested on the seventh day, do you think anything's going on today that He hasn't already taken into account? That you may think, well, you know, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. But God knew it long before you got here to get around to doing it. And He's giving you the option of making a choice in it. But your choices are going to be ones that will line up with His plan and purpose for you. Because He's the one that's going to bring about the end and the result that you're looking for. To be able to stand in His presence and proclaim the victory because of who He is. And He's not changing His nature, nor is He changing His plan because of what you think about it. He's already ordained that you were going to be one of His children because He knew you would say, yes, Lord, yes, to His will and to His way. Some people say, well, then I didn't have any choice. Yes, you did. God knew it because He sees everything from beginning to end. He's not waiting for it to happen. Let me see if I can figure out what I'm going to do today. That's me and you. That's God. You know, He already knows the plan of your life and how it's laid out. Whether you make a good decision or a bad one, He's purposed that we are going to be complete in Him because He's able to work through our difficulties and get us back to where we need to be. He's not out there saying, well, you messed up now, I'm going to get you for that. You know, that's the way the world thinks. You ever hear anybody say, well, they were a mess and they got their life together, but we're not going to give them a chance to do it again. You know? God says, come on to me and what? Lay your burdens at the foot of the cross and what? Leave them there. You can't go back and pick them up. If I had to go back and get all the mess that I've been through in my life, I'd be a sick puppy, I'm telling you. You know, and do I know it that He's able to put them away and forget about them? Okay. I'm going to tell you about an incident that happened to me that turned my mind around when it comes to miracles. You know, people say God doesn't perform miracles today. Well, you know, that was back then when the disciples were running around trying to establish the church. Well, God did give them special times when He worked in their circumstances to be able to show people that He was real. But you know what? I know He's just as real today as He was then.
Amen.
I got on a 750 Norton one night, brand new. It would do 125 miles an hour. And I was with two other fellas on Harleys, and they wanted to try me out to see if I could outrun them. Well, I knew I could, so I let them go on. And but after they disappeared out of sight, I said, you know, I don't know where I'm going. These folks ran off and left me out here in the middle of nowhere. And I opened that bike up at 12 o'clock at night on a little two-lane road, one lane for traffic on my side of the wait line and a lane on the other side for whatever was coming the other way. Now, this particular area at night always dropped into a fog. It was like a little rainforest. And the fog was like pea soup that night. I come up over the top of this little rise looking at the back of two little taillights on the back of a trailer. And I'm doing over 100 miles an hour. I had only enough time to just dip out and to get alongside of it. I couldn't slow down enough because I'd have run right into the back of it. When I got halfway up the side of it, I looked to my right and I could see underneath the trailer. Didn't look like a place I wanted to be. So I'm looking ahead and out of the fog comes two headlights headed straight at me. And I had no place to go. I'm downshifting all I could. That bike is jumping up and down, but it's not slowing down. And I looked like this to the side, and I looked at that guy's face in the car, and I knew I wasn't supposed to be here, because he had his side of the road, the trailer had the other side of the road, and I was in the middle. And if any part of either one of those vehicles had touched me, I would have been history. But God brought me through that, and I realized He had His hand on my life, that He just showed me a miracle. And I'm here to tell you that I can't explain it. I don't have I can't tell you, well, I moved this way or that way or did something to avoid it. There was nowhere for me to go. And I'm telling you, if God has His hand on your life, you can bet that nobody can take it till He's ready to take you here from this world. And that's why when I read His word and I say, Lord, I know You're living and You're moving and You're doing Your thing today. And there's nobody, that was just one story. That was the one that scared me the most. But I had a young boy, 17-year-old, hit my Harley broadside, took the front off of it. And I got off of it with a couple scratches on my helmet after I flew up over his car in the air. And then I had a 22-year-old take his foot and put it on the gas in an intersection, try to run me over when he was making a turn. And I threw the bike as hard as I could. He ran over the back of the bike instead of me. And then I got on Lincoln Drive in Philadelphia. And Cynthia, if you want to know about Lincoln Drive, Cynthia will tell you about it. It's a course in disaster. But at 4:30 on a Friday evening, and I'm going up to my brother's house, and I jump out of the inside lane to the passing lane just in time for the folks in the passing lane to slam on their brakes. And I said, there's no way I can leave this bike because cars are zipping by me on both sides. The car, it was a Cadillac I hit, and it locked up in its bumper. And I bent the tank, I bent the gas tank and the handlebars holding on. I'm telling folks, with the God I serve, the devil can try to kill you all he wants, but he's not going to be able to do it until God says, I'm ready to take you home. And that doesn't mean I don't have some, you know, bangs and bruises from it, but I'm still alive and well. And you know what? I said, Lord, after that third one, I said, I think You're trying to tell me something. But when I read His word, I don't just read the surface issues there. I ask Him to tell me, what are You doing, Lord, through this today? Because we can look at it's like anybody ever read Second Chronicles 7:14? It's a verse that's used today in the Christian realm that doesn't even apply to us. That if we repent and pray, God will heal our land. That promise was given to Israel, folks. Doesn't belong to you. Our promises are heavenly. Excuse me?
That's it.
Okay. We don't. Well, I hear it on the radio all the time. And they purport that it belongs to Christians. That's why. And they even stretch it to the point of saying that the America, is a Christian nation that will be healed if we just get on our knees and pray and ask God to forgive us for our sin and He'll turn this all around. It's not going to happen. It's not truth. And we need to know the difference between what God has to say about life and then what somebody else purports it to be. And that's something that each and every one of us as a Christian has to learn. And you can't do that by taking it superficially. Get up and read the Daily Bread and then try to read into it what you think it ought to mean to you today. Read it in context. Read it with the historical background that it has as well, because there's principles there that you can derive from it, But you can't take it literally if it doesn't say it's speaking to the church. The church is God's called out people today. We're here to represent Him as the sons of God, forgiven for our sin and washed in the blood. And we're going to be able to do that work through the Holy Spirit working in us. And if God is working in you, then you're going to be able to know how to deal with life out here as it is. You don't have to get upset about it and think, oh, I don't know whether God can use me. God can use anybody that's willing. Anybody. He hasn't put limits on your abilities. We talk about, I don't know what I can do. I know the God that can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when He strengthens me, I can say, look, Lord, this is just another one of your challenges to help me grow, to let me know that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I have a living testimony to that, because I just scratched the surface here a few minutes ago. I'm one of those folks that believe that I put my hands to something, I can do it just because of who I am. But God had to teach me that I needed a helper, and He's my helper. And that just made me more bold, not less. And I'm telling you, if He's the light of the world, then how is the world going to see life until they see Him? That's the bottom line. They don't want to hear it? Well, Neil back there tell you, I'm not bashful, but I get up in the morning, I get on the radio. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's just as quiet as a church after Sunday service and somebody locked the doors. But I'm not going to stop telling them, because He's the only one that can make their life worth living.
Yes, right.
And, you know, it's not that I'm going to get on there and say, well, you guys better do this. I don't tell them that, because they can't do it without Jesus anyway. We got to know that He's the helper of the helpless. He's the one that's going to give them the opening to be able to enter into His grace and mercy. And His Spirit is what's wooing them. You know, I used to take a young lady out, you know, give her a nice dinner, get up and we don't do it anymore, but we used to dress up in our suits, put a tie on, some shine shoes, and have my hair curled. Can you imagine, there was a time when I had curls up here? I don't know where they went, but somehow I lost them. But, try to make an impression. But, hey, we can't impress the world with that today. They want the real thing. And Jesus is the only thing that I know that can break down that resistance, that hard heart, and that exterior. Well, you know what? If it doesn't agree with the science, you know, I can't touch it, taste it, feel it, or see it, or somehow be a part of my manufacturing or reality for it, then it doesn't exist. But that's unreal. That's because they don't understand that God is spirit, and they that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Without that truth, they're not going anywhere. And somebody's got to tell them, and somebody's got to let them know they care. You know, in fact, if you remember the other day when I was talking to what's his name up there in Canada, and he said, I didn't try to put him down. I wanted him to know that we believe that he had the right to his same feelings about the situation as well. And he had enough sense to come back and say, Enoch, I thank you for not, giving me a hard time about this, because that's the way I see it. And I can understand that. If you're living a life of sin, and you've pretty much decided that God of the Bible is the same as some other, myth or type of literature that just talks about fantasy, then you're not going to take me serious or anybody else. But that doesn't mean I have to come at you with all fours, you know, and try to get you to get where you need to be through pushing you. No, we have to show them that the love of God will understand that they're helpless without Him. They are lost and, don't have any awareness of their own depravity, their own ignorance, their own misunderstanding of just how to know that if they look around and God has already showed them through creation that He exists, what am I going to do to make Him improve that view? What am I going to show Him the reality of God? Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And I never read in my Bible where Jesus told anybody that they couldn't have the reality of a relationship with Him. He warned them about not having that relationship and told them that they were standing in danger of the loss of eternity. But He never told them, you're going there, whether you like it or not. And anybody that does then becomes their God and decides what their future is. We don't have that right. We're not here to send people to hell. You know, the Bible never intended for mankind to go to hell. It was created for the devil and his angels. Any person that gets there is forcing his way in. That's true. And we don't need to push him over the edge. We need to invite him to come out and say, yes, Lord, yes, to His will and to His way. And the light that is going to shine is you. When you approach them in a way that says, you know what, I used to do this. I have to, why do you think I'm saying I would tell you all this testimony? Because I know that God is able to let other people know that, hey, He didn't get up there and He was born a saint. God had to get me to realize my need and ask Him for the help that only He could give. And I know everybody's able to do that. I've got a young man, he called me tonight, I didn't answer his call, but he's been in and out of jail as many times as I've been to dinner this week. And I told him, I said, look, you want money. I'm not giving you money every time you come around here, because that's not the issue. That's not the issue. But I sit with him and tell him about Jesus and what He can do with his life. And believe it or not, he's starting to listen. And I don't know how long it's going to take, because some of them, it takes years. I remember one little lady, her name was Pockets. She was a neighborhood crackhead. And she walked down the street with me while I'm getting off the bus, and I'd say, you know, Pockets, you know you need to give your heart to Jesus and He'll straighten out your life. And we went through that mode for 7 years. Till one year, she saw me, and I was halfway to up my steps. Enoch, yes, guess what? I said, what? I got it. I said, got what? She said, what you've been trying to tell me. And I grabbed her and hugged her. She was about 80 pounds, soaking wet. And I didn't see her for a couple of weeks. She came back and said, they're calling me a Jesus freak. I said, let them call you anything they want to call you. I said, you just keep on believing what God's revealed to you. 3 months later, she went home to glory with a 7-pound tumor in her stomach. But I said, I'm looking forward to seeing Peanut in heaven. She didn't live much of a life on this earth, but God got her to the throne room of grace in time to get her home. And folks, that does me more good than $1,000 in my pocket, because I know that every one of those lives is precious in His sight. He said it's more important that one soul be saved than every drop of dirt on this earth, because one of those doesn't produce life, but that word that He gives us produces life in those that listen. And that's what the word that was spoken from the beginning and was finished on the seventh day. God said He rested. He already knows what the outcome's going to be. It's not that we have to wait and see whether He can finish it. It's already finished. But we're living it out, each one of us, in our own way. Whether we submit to Him and are willing to serve Him on a daily basis. This is not, I get up on Sunday and I'm going to service. I get a kick out of people telling me I'm going to church. We are the church. We are the church. That the building is there for us to gather in and fellowship with one another. But we are the church. And the blind, crippled, or crazy. We're not the church. And when I can get there, I'm willing to go because I'm going to see my brothers and sisters. And I walk in and I tell the pastor, I said, you're looking good today. And he gets a kick out of it because he knows I can't see a thing. And it actually encourages him because the rest of them come in. Hey, let's encourage one another to continue to know that life is worth living. Yes. Life is worth giving. Yes. Life has been given, and we can share it with one another on a daily basis. Yes. God bless you. Somebody else want to preach?
You got Doug behind you. Doug.
What's that?
Okay, ladies.